man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and saith, return, ye children of men, for 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they groweth up and flourish. In the evening they are cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger. By thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our days as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is not in the experimental stage. It's been tried and proven. It is not the book of the month, or the book of the year, or the book of the decade, or the book of the century, or the book of the millennium. It's the book of eternity. Everlasting is the word. You heard him sing it a while ago. The book will stand forever. Thank God the Bible will be here when all the rest of us are gone. When the sun is turned into darkness and the moon into blood. When all the rivers have ceased to run to the ocean. When the stars have fallen out of the sky. The Bible will still be the living word of the living God. Well, this has been a wonderful day, hasn't it? Now, let me just sit down here a minute and kind of take my time. You know, a man that hadn't preached in about 3 months and got a lot of preaching in him. So just sit back and relax. I taught my seminary and college students this lesson. If you can't strike oil in 30 minutes, you ought to stop boring. So I hope I can strike oil in about 29 minutes. And I want to say to all these dear people in this musical, precious little children, even the one that sneezed into the microphone. I don't think I have that one. Mine's dry. But what a blessing that was. And what a blessing the music was this morning. My heart was lifted beyond the horizon into the very presence of God. And I want to commend our music department for singing the old-fashioned songs. Traditional songs. None of this Johnny get a cat gun bigger than a rat gun, sis ba boom. But music that glorifies Christ. And keep on, Brother Johnson, with the old-fashioned songs. Thank you, and God bless you and all the musicians. And the youth. Wasn't that great, the youth choir? Brother Gillett, God bless you. Young man's doing a great job with our young people. And don't tell him I said so. He's one of the finest young preachers that I know anything about. If I were pastor of this church, I would not let him preach because I was afraid he'd take the pulpit away from me. Only kidding, but he's a great young man and a great preacher. And I praise God for the staff and the pastor and you dear workers. Now it's time to open your Bible. Would you open your Bible with... Oh, by the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God is thinking about in the book of Romans, chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1, a wise man once said, I don't remember who he was, it may have been me. If the Bible were a ring, the book of Romans would be the set. The theme is the gospel of God. The key verse is in my text that I'll read in a moment, verse number 16 of chapter 1. Paul wrote this book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as he did the other 12 or 13 books of the New Testament, while he was in Corinth, about 60 A.D., his third visit to that city. The great chapter. In fact, the chapter that is considered by many Bible students as the greatest chapter in all the Bible is Romans chapter 8. It begins with no condemnation. It ends with no separation. What a wonderful chapter. What a wonderful book. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 14 through verse 17 after we pray. Would you join with me, please? Father, we're so grateful for what we've already felt in our hearts, what we've seen, what we've heard, these precious little children. We know that if Jesus tarries his coming, one of them may be sitting where I'm sitting tonight or standing where I'll stand. One will be playing the instruments, singing the solos, leading the choir. We thank you that we can invest in their precious lives. And thank you for all you're doing for them. Keep them from danger, from harm, from evil, from illness. Protect them. Provide for them and preserve them. Bless now the reading of your word, and may Christ be honored through it all. In his name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Romans chapter 1, at verse number 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, thank God it's written, folks, in 66 books, 1,189 chapters, more than 34,000 verses, more than 700,000 words. It is written. Where, what does it say? The just shall live by faith. Martin Luther, the great reformer, when he was climbing the holy stairs to kiss the toe of the Pope, God turned a light on in his heart and his mind, and he cried out, "The just shall live by faith," not by kissing the toe of the Pope, not by bowing at the feet of a Baptist preacher, but the just shall live by faith. It is written in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. It is rewritten in Romans 1:17 that I just read for you. And it is written in Galatians 3:11 and in Hebrews 10:38. I learned when I got to church tonight that the young lady that was baptized this morning, I think she must be, somebody said 35 to 40 years of age. She was dedicated as a baby in this church and heard me preach when she was just a little girl. Isn't God good? I don't know where God brought her from, but He brought her here. And she was saved, and she was baptized this morning. You know, it pays to have something in your heart. Away with this discoursing. And away with this silver-tongued oration. Let's get back to the basics of preaching the Word of God. I give you Paul's personal testimony from verse 16, right out of his heart. I believe Paul had a tear in his heart. He said in another place, I'd be willing to be accursed from Christ for my brethren according to the flesh to be saved. But here's what he said in verse 16. I've already read it, but let me read it again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Now let me, right out of my heart, give you my personal testimony. You've heard it, some of you. But in the answer to my dying mother's prayer, she died at 29, left six of us behind. I was the youngest at 2 years of age. But in answer to her dying prayer, I was saved and called to preach when I was 11 years old. I could take you to the place in the old Baptist Tabernacle in Danville, Virginia. No longer the Baptist Tabernacle, but the building is there. I could take you to the altar where I knelt and trusted Christ when I was 11 years old. More than one night in my boyhood years, I would call my daddy to my bedside when all was quiet and all was dark and all the people were asleep. And I'd say to him, Daddy, there's something going on down here in my heart, and I don't know what it is. He laid his big hand up on my forehead and he said, Son, I'll tell you what it is. God is answering your mother's prayers. And I am here tonight in answer to her prayers. On January the 12th, coming up, the Lord willing, I will mark my 63rd year in the gospel ministry. And I'm not ashamed to say to you tonight, for more than six decades, I've tried to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The same gospel that Paul preached. The same gospel that my daddy preached. And I want to tell you, the more I preach it, the prouder I am of it. Paul said, I am proud of the gospel. And I can echo the same thing. Now my message, I'm getting around to the title. The title of my message is The Old-Time Gospel of Jesus Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, this is what the world needs to hear tonight. We don't need to hear what's happening in philosophy circles or in governmental circles or political circles. We need to hear what God says. The old-fashioned gospel of Jesus Christ. I have three questions that I want to answer. Question number one, what is the gospel? Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is more a person to receive than it is a proposition to believe. John said in his first chapter, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God, to as many as received him. The gospel is a declaration. It is not a debate. The gospel is a miracle, not a myth. The gospel is a fact, not a fairy tale. The gospel is to be declared and not to be defended. It needs no defense. The Apostle Paul clearly defines the gospel, concisely defines it, completely defines it, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. And here's what Paul said about it. For I delivered unto you first of all that which was most important, Paul is saying. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Let me pause there long enough to say that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the greatest preacher since Pentecost, by the way, he has more words in print than any person in the history of Christianity. He said the four greatest words in the New Testament are these: Christ died for us. That's you, my friend. That's me. That's all of us. Christ died for us. How did he die? According to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? Isaiah 53. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ died according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried. That's a fact, ladies and gentlemen. He didn't swoon and get hidden off in a corner somewhere. He was buried. And I love this, that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Psalm 16 and verse 10, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Hades, the place of the departed dead, neither wilt thou suffer my Holy One to see corruption. Ladies and gentlemen, he died according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again according to the Scriptures. He lives and grants me daily breath. He lives, and I shall conquer death. He lives, my mansion to prepare. He lives to bring me safely there. Someone has observed that the gospel began with two earthquakes. The first was at Calvary. Matthew tells us that when Jesus died, the earth was shaken with a quake. And even some who were in the graves came out of their graves after his resurrection and went into the city and appeared to many. Now I'm going to use my sanctified imagination for a moment. I can imagine one of the apostles walking down the street in Jerusalem. He sees this fellow coming toward him. He says, I recognize that guy. I recognize his face. I've seen him somewhere. As he got closer, Paul said, I know who you are. I buried you 3 weeks ago. What are you doing here? Well, I've been raised by the power of God. You know, one day that's the first fruits, Christ, the first fruits, and then those in a Christ at his coming. That's going to be us. New bodies, new heaven, new earth, new life in the Lord Jesus. The second earthquake was at the empty tomb. Matthew also tells us that when Jesus rose from the grave, there was a great earthquake. God knows how. You know, I'm reminded of that dear old lady that was asked, well, what do you think about that terrible earthquake? And she said, I'm just happy that I've got a God who can shake the earth. We've had several earthquakes in North Texas lately. Believe it or not, one of them brought the little cars that I collect out of my closet down off the top shelf and into the floor. That's while I was sick and in the hospital, but my wife picked them up. She knew what I'd want when I got back home. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want it to be known to every person here and all men everywhere that the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news is that God meets us where we are because we cannot rise to where He is. And the meeting place, ladies and gentlemen, is the cross, Calvary, where Jesus suffered and bled and died for our sins. Can I tell you, my friend, that the cross is the focal point of Christianity? Keep your eyes on the cross. Live in the shadow of the cross. Be able to say with Paul, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Who his own self, Peter says, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that is on the cross, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. What a wonderful Savior. Paul says, the preaching of the cross is unto them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will bring to naught the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto all which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. For God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty, and base things of the world. And God has chosen despised things, and yea, things which are not, to bring to naught things which are, that no flesh should glory in His sight. Live, my friend, in the shadow of the cross. Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain free to all, a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, may my glory may ever be, till this raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. You know, when I get to the river, where is Carol Smithart? Where is Carol? Is she here tonight? I was going to get her to sing. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus died all my sins to atone. In the darkness I see He'll be waiting for me. I won't have to cross Jordan alone. And you know, when I get to the river and cross it, I'll be in the land of God's eternal day, where there'll be no death, no pain, no sorrow, no heartache, no wars, no famine, nothing to hurt. But in a land of eternal day where the sun never sets, where we'll never grow old, and where the soul of man will never die. What a wonderful place that's going to be. Now, I'm not getting up a load to go tonight, but if I were, I think I'd have some folks to go with me. I need to tell you, my friend, that there is no other gospel. If I could announce tonight that I could eradicate all the degrading poverty, all the dreaded diseases, and end all the devastating wars, I'd be hailed a hero. And people would come from far and wide to see me and to hear me speak. Of course, I can't do that. But guess what? I've got some good news about one who can. And he can do more than that. He can forgive all sin. He can heal all diseases. He can redeem all sinners. His name is Jesus. And this is what Christmas is all about. Question number 2. Why do I preach the gospel? Well, I preach the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, because Jesus commanded me to. I give you His... Here I go, quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. You know He's the greatest authority the world has ever known. When I quote Jesus, I never have to worry about being misquoted. And He said in Mark 16:15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." To every creature. Jesus, by the way, did not say, "Go into all the world and dialogue the gospel, or dramatize the gospel, or philosophize the gospel, or analyze the gospel, or poeticize the gospel, or socialize the gospel." Jesus said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." Preach the gospel. I have somewhat the same burden that I believe Paul had in 1 Corinthians 9:16 when he said, "Necessity is upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Those of you who have been in this church any length of time, you know that I've made preaching the number one priority of my ministry. I can tell you that in the 35 years that I was pastoring here, I had preachers to come by and see me. Some of them have striped suits on tonight. Come by and see me to get me into some kind of scheme to make money on the side. But I said to them, "No, thank you. My ministry is preaching." I resolved when I started pastoring this church, two things. Number one, I would take care of my people, and I'd preach the gospel. And I tried to do that. And I'm happy that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I need to tell you there is no other gospel but the gospel of Christ. Paul said in Galatians 1:8, "But though we or an angel from heaven should preach any other gospel unto you than that we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And ladies and gentlemen, I don't want to be under the curse of God tonight. That's not the only reason that I preach the gospel. And I'll tell you in a moment why I'm so proud of it. But I preach it because Jesus commissioned me to preach it. I need to tell you, there's no other Savior but Jesus. Acts 4:12 says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none of the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." I need to tell you there's no way to heaven but His way. And again, I give you His word. Here I go quoting Jesus again already. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." His way is the cross way. I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er get sight of the gates of light if the way of the cross I miss. I'm on the way tonight, folks. I'm on the way up. I don't know when we're going up. It may be tonight, may be tomorrow night, may be the next night. I'm not sure. Nobody's sure. But my third question is this: why am I so proud of the gospel? Let me say to you, I'm proud of the gospel because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. I'm proud of the gospel because it sets men free from the guilt of sin. I'm proud of the gospel because it's offered to all men everywhere. I'm proud of the gospel because it can save to the uttermost all that come to God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for us. But I tell you tonight, my friend, I am proud of the gospel because I know it will do when I am dying. You know, we used to sing that song, "The Old Time Religion Is Good Enough for Me." It was good for Paul and Silas. It was good for Paul and Silas, and it's good enough for me. Makes the Baptist love the Methodist. Makes the Baptist love the Methodist, and it's good enough for me. It was good for our fathers. It's good enough for me. It was good for our mothers. it was good for me. It's good enough for me. It will take us all to heaven. It will take us all to heaven. And it's good enough for me. It will do when I am dying. And it's good enough for me. If you'll pardon the personal indulgence at this time, and I know it's late, but the most important thing in the world is the preaching of the gospel. I love the singing. It's important. It's great. It lifts us to heaven. But the gospel of Jesus Christ takes preeminence over everything else. Most of you know that I have just come through a very, very spell of illness. It was on October the 30th when I was infected with the Salmonella fever. That was not diagnosed until the 10th day of November. I had some very, very bad days. We flew from Tel Aviv to Rome on the 1st of November. I was sick. We left Rome on November the 4th. 10-hour flight from Rome to JFK. It was during that flight that I became very critically ill. I lost my vision. I broke out in a cold sweat. All of my vital signs were so low they could hardly register them. But you know what? God has His way of it. There was a doctor on board. They called him to my side. He gave me oxygen. He gave me a shot and revived me for a little while. And by the way, there was a nurse on board too in our own group. Her name is Allison Patterson. Thank God for the Patterson family. On one side, she stood in the aisle in that plane and held my hand. Kissed my forehead. My wife sitting next to me doing this. By the way, let me say this. No woman ever stood by her husband to any greater degree. That little woman back there, half Indian, I got the scars to show it, stood by me for 8 days and nights. I was in the hospital, 14 days in the rehab center. She only missed one day, and that was because of the bad weather. She stood by me. She did things for me that I could not tell you publicly. She helped me so much when I couldn't help myself. She thought I was dying. The nurses thought I was dying. The doctors thought I was dying. And believe it or not, I thought I was dying. We all thought I was dying. We finally landed after that 10-hour grueling flight from Rome to JFK. And another Patterson took over, Bill Patterson. I say again, thank God for the Patterson family. Because Bill arranged for an ambulance to take me to a local hospital in New York City. I went into the emergency room and it was like a battlefield. There were armed guards everywhere. Men were screaming and crying, "I'm going to kill you. I got to get out of here. I've got my rights." Blocked on it, cursing and swearing. We were behind just a little curtain. They wouldn't let my wife stay in there with me. "Out of here," the policeman said to her. "You've got to get out of here." Well, she slipped back in. You know how these women are. She found a way to get back in. She showed them some kind of pass, and she got back in. The doctor, emergency room doctor, came in and said, "Now I'm going to dismiss you." It was 3:45, I think, in the morning. "Dismiss me?" My wife said, "Aren't you going to give him something to check his, can I say it, diarrhea that I had for 14 days and nights?" He said, "No. He needs to flush it out of his system. We're going to dismiss him." 3:30, 3:45, New York City, two old Texans, two old codgers, It's a good thing we already had a room reserved, and I can thank Bill Patterson for that as well. We can spend the night. We're supposed to leave at 6:30 the next morning. Well, it's already 4:30 the time we got to the hotel. And guess what? The commode wouldn't work. I'm not going to tell you the rest of that story. But we spent the day, and Bill Patterson, God bless Bill Patterson, he made arrangements for the Delta airline for us to move our flight from 6:30 a.m. to 6:30 p.m. without any penalty. Usually it's $200 every time you change a ticket. That would have been $400. But he got it without my having to pay that penalty. And so, at 6:30 that evening, we got on the flight. About 4 hours later, we landed at DFW. We were met at the airport by Stephanie. God bless you, Stephanie. She drove us home. I thought we had been driving all the way across Texas. It was the longest trip home I've ever had. But finally, we arrived into bed. The next morning, my wife said to me, "Now, I'm calling the..." "Oh, no, you don't call the doctor. I don't need a doctor. I'm calling." She prevailed, and I bewailed. So we went to the doctor, and the doctor says, "You're going to the..." "I know, I'm not going to the emergency." "Yes, you are." And she and my wife prevailed. And again, I don't know what I did. I argued with them, but they won. So they sent me to the emergency room. And the doctor came in and said, after looking at me and doing two or three things that I didn't know what he was doing, I was so much out of it. But he said, "I do remember him saying this, 'I'm not 100% sure, but I'm 90% sure we're going to admit you.'" And they did. And as I told you, for 8 days and nights, I was there. And then into the rehab for 13 or 14 days. And then home, where the home nurses have come twice a week. The physical therapists are still coming twice a week. I'll see one tomorrow and one on Thursday and on down. But ladies and gentlemen, could I tell you that I walked through the valley of the shadow, but God brought me out of the shadow. My doctor sat on the side of my bed and talked to me for 25 minutes. His last words were these: "I need to tell you, after looking at your records, that your illness was an experience, a death illness experience. But," he said, "you lived, and we're going to get you well." And with him and God and my dear wife, I'm on the way up. I'm not there yet, but I'm climbing Jacob's ladder every day. I praise the Lord I ever found this way. When this old world's on fire, you may know I've gone up higher, for I'm climbing Jacob's ladder every day. The old-fashioned gospel of Jesus Christ. It will save you, it will redeem you, forgive you, justify you, and ultimately glorify you. May we stand, please, for our prayer. As our heads are bowed, the altar's open, the invitation has begun. And I'm so glad that God delivered me from the salmonella poisoning, brought me out of the valley of the jaws of death. Now, a living testimony, the healing power of God. You're here tonight, heads are bowed now. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, and in a crowd this size, surely there may be someone who hasn't. If you haven't trusted Him as your Savior, I would bid you come tonight and put your faith in Him. He alone can save, the old-fashioned gospel. You're here and have a prayer burden, something on your heart that you need to bring to the altar. Maybe you want to come and just thank God for what He's done for you and for me, and ask Him to guide you in the year to come. Whatever it might be, any burden, any problem, any prayer, thanksgiving, dedication, commitment, whatever it might be, I bid you come. I'm going to pray. Brother Johnson is going to sing. And the altar is open for you. Father, I thank you for these precious people who listen so attentively. They stayed overtime. I pray that you'd lengthen their time for them as they go home. Perform some miracles. You're a miracle-working God, and we know it. So please perform some miracles for these people. Those that are already gathered around the altar, those that will be coming. Oh God, I pray that you'd be with them. Answer every prayer, meet every need in Jesus' name. All right, Brother Johnson, with our heads bowed, we sing, who will be next to come?
Have thine own way.